We have a very interesting collection of texts this Sunday, at least I find them so. And I think the most interesting of all is what we find in Acts. Not that there's anything wrong with the other two. I mean, that whole idea of a new heaven and a new earth reminds me again that we're not just going to be somehow translated into some kind of strange spiritual world and won't have bodies or anything like that. I don't know what it'll look like, what this new heaven and new earth will be like. I think it'll be like today, a beautiful sunny day with animals to look at and all of the things that go into making, well, the drive out here as delightful as it almost always is. And I find the John passage fascinating also, that how will people know that we are followers of Jesus? Not because we're here on a Sunday morning, although that's part of it, but they'll know by how we treat each other, how we love each other. That there should be something different about people who go to church, not because they go to church, but because they're the kind of people who end up here. And it saddens me when I hear difficulties in churches. It saddens me more when I'm in the middle of them, because they're very tricky and hard to deal with. But the worst part about it is that it says something that isn't true about the Lord that we follow, about Jesus. And then we get into Acts. And it's a really interesting part of Acts. It's a pivotal part, particularly for us who aren't born as Jews. Because when we see, up until this point, the vast majority of people who would identify as Christians, as followers of Jesus, were Jews who had come into it from that end. And we can tell that, not only because of some of the names that we see of people who are converted, but some of the difficulties that it causes when Peter comes back and he's got Gentiles. He's got people like us, and he's saying, well, here, look at this. And so people, well-meaning people, criticize him, or at least ask him, what's going on. He said, you went into the house of Gentiles, and you ate with them. How could you do that? That was forbidden to Jewish people. You didn't eat with people who weren't properly cleansed or part of your religious environment, either proselytes, people who'd become Jews, or people who've been born as Jews. You just didn't do that. And Peter says, well, I didn't think I would either. And then he tells them the story of the vision that he had, that he goes into a trance. He sees something like a large sheet being brought down. And I've always wondered what this looked like, because when I heard it as a kid, I just turned it into the sheets that I slept on. So just this big piece of cotton with stripes or whatever it was. And it's brought down, and Peter looks in it, and it's filled with all kinds of things, including, no doubt, lobsters and crabs and other things that he's not supposed to eat. And he hears a voice saying, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now, the thing that's interesting is that Peter identifies this voice not just as an angel or not just as somebody shouting from somewhere else. He says, surely not Lord. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because Peter's identified that this is God speaking to him. And he said, no, I'm not going to do what you said. Now, I don't think he meant it that way. I think that he meant it more along the lines of, you've got to be kidding, really? Or something like that. But when I read it this way, when I read what's in this, and this is the NIV, in this particular translation and in others, where Peter almost, it's not really a rebuke, but it's close to a rebuke to God, saying, no, I can't do that. You told me not to. And that makes sense. There's a certain amount of confusion there that I think is reasonable. It's just like in the same way that you've been told your entire life not to pull a fire alarm or anything else, that when the time comes you actually need to do something like that, there's a little bit of hesitancy, even though you need to. And you think, do I really? Or calling 911. You just think, is this really an emergency? Well, if your house is on fire, they don't mind, I promise. And there are some things that we do that we sort of struggle with. And Peter struggles enough that this has to happen more than once. Because he says, no, I can't do that, because up to this point, nothing impure or unclean has ever entered his mouth. Which I think is really saying something, that a certain amount of built-in self-discipline. Yes, it's something you learn from your parents as you're growing up, and you see it all the time, I don't know what we have as an equivalent. I don't know. My first thought was eating dirt, but we all ate dirt when we were little. Not because we saw our parents doing it, but because that's just what we do. Luckily, it ramps up our immune system, which is what we used to tell each other when we found our kids eating dirt, that, okay, this isn't all bad. It's just one of those things. And so the voice says, no, no, no. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. And it happened three times. Anytime you run into the number three in the Bible, you need to pay attention to it because it's often a significant number. And it often means it's a number of, just like seven and some others, it's a number of completeness. It's done enough times that it should be enough. Three is one of those things that often, you know, okay, if I tell you three times, then that should be sufficient. And so Peter wakes up, and I wonder what he felt like. That must have been really strange. I mean, visions are strange no matter what. I mean, they tend to take a lot out of you. But here's something that's turning a critical part of who he was for his entire life just upside down. And saying, you know, for you, that doesn't matter anymore. That God has told you that this is clean, that this is fine, and you should go right ahead. And as he's pondering that, then these people who'd been sent to him from Caesarea come to the house. And before he can interact with them, the Spirit says to him, just go with these people. You don't need to hesitate. This is the next most important thing for you to do, is to go with them. And so he does. And with the six people who are with him, they go to this person's house. And this person had seen an angel who told him, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter, and he will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. So this is a perfect in. Peter now knows what to do. At least he knows about this part. I mean, he's still struggling perhaps with actually eating a lobster, although once you've eaten one, you probably don't have too much struggle anymore. They are delicious. But as he's going through this, it says, an angel said, call Peter, because Peter will tell you how to be saved. And Peter goes, okay, I know how to do that. This is something I can do. I've been called to be a fisher of people rather than a fish. This is one of my opportunities. But as he begins to speak, the Holy Spirit comes on them in a way that is unmistakably divine. And Peter remembers Jesus saying, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so if God gives them the identical gift, who are we to say anything else? As Peter says, who was I to think I could oppose God? Well, obviously, he wasn't somebody who thought he could oppose God, and he wasn't trying to oppose God. But that's where the sermon title comes from. Who's in, and how can we know? There's something about us that wants to know who's in and who's out. There's something about that. There's an enjoyable feeling about being in a group. There always is. And the only way you can have a group that, the only way you can know who's in is to have somebody out on the other side. And that's fine when you're playing a game. When you're playing your sports team is playing somebody else, you have a uniform, you know who's on your side and who's on the other. But up until this point, I think if you would have asked Peter who's in and who's out, he would have told you that some Jews are in and everybody else is out. And Peter needed a vision to help him see that his understanding was too small. And I realize that a lot of this comes from my growing up and from a different faith tradition that spent a lot of time trying to figure out who was in and who was out. You know, who was going to go to heaven and who wasn't. And it took me a long time to realize I don't know. I don't know, and I don't have to know. And it took me even longer to realize that I don't care. It doesn't matter to me who's there. Because that's God's business, and he'll take care of that. And if people get in that I'm kind of surprised at, assuming I'm still capable of that kind of surprise, I suspect some people will look at me and be equally surprised. Because they only knew me 40 or 50 years ago, when I was a completely different person. And what this helped me realize is that the more time I spend trying to figure out who's in, the less time I spend trying to figure out who these people are and doing what it is that I can do for them. Because I don't have to know who's in or who's out. Because if I set my mind to treat people the best I can, all of the time, then I've done everything I've been called to do. Because I'm not part of the decision-making process of what happens to anybody after they die. I'm part of the process of helping people here with whatever they need. And if it's something tangible, like somebody needs money and I have some, then I give it to them. If somebody needs to be pushed out of a rut, I help them. I push. I can do those sorts of things. If somebody wants to ask me questions about the ultimate destiny of human beings and themselves, and they want to talk about what it means to be in a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, I'll talk to them about that too. Because all of those things are part of what we are called to do. And we don't have to know anything about who's in or out to do any of those things. Remember somebody saying, responding to the question, if you knew that, you know, God was going to come back and wrap up everything tomorrow, what would you do today? And the response was, well, if I change what I'm doing today, I'm already doing what I shouldn't be doing. The reality of God coming back, or if we somehow knew that tomorrow I was going to have a catastrophic heart attack, and that would be it, I hope I wouldn't change very much, because I'm doing what I'm called to do today, just like you are. We're called to be the best versions of ourselves, to use the gifts that we have, to the people around us, to the limit of our abilities, just because. Not because we are so desperately concerned about their post-death life, although we are aware of that and we want to make sure that that's part of our thinking. But we care for people because they're people. They're not projects. They're not something that we're doing that only we can do, because God will take care of all of those things. By the way, I know I won't have a catastrophic heart attack tomorrow. I had a nuclear stress test earlier last week. What an interesting thing. I was temporarily radioactive, about 4 or 5 bananas worth of radioactivity, and came out with a very low probability of anything going wrong, so that's very gratifying. I don't live my life as if I'm going to die tomorrow. I don't know if I could. I think that'd be too stressful. But when it occasionally comes up, I think, what would I do different today? And I like to think I'd be doing about what I'm doing now. The fact that I'm doing it in a church makes it a little bit easier to say that. But I think I'd be doing the same thing I did yesterday, and the day before, and the day before, because I'm doing my best to follow Jesus wherever he wants me to go, without spending energy and time trying to figure out the ultimate end of what I'm doing. Just trying to do what Jesus says. I remember hearing Mother Teresa once asked how she felt called to the minister to the poor. And she said, I wasn't. I was called to follow Jesus. And I followed Jesus to the poor. We're called to follow Jesus. And if that takes us to the poor, or to the rich, or to a field to plant, or a sermon to preach, we are all doing the same thing. We're doing everything that we should do and can do. And it doesn't matter who's in, and we don't have to know. Amen.